I just pray that you would speak through me, Lord, and say what you want to say, and that it would just touch the hearts of each person here and impart grace for people to see the reality of this thing for me as well, Lord. I just ask that you would come and have your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm starting in Hebrews 9. And so it's verse 16. I'm gonna read a big chunk, and then I'm going to explain it. So just bear with me. It says, verse 16, it says, "For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be death of the tester. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the tester lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dictated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.' Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and according to the law, almost all things were purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." So he's talking about, like, he has to lay out the law, and then, like, it has no power without blood being shed. So it's just a bunch of legalism, and then once the blood has been shed, then it's you're able to live it out. And so he's referring to Christ when he says the testament. And so Christ is the testament. Like, all the stuff he spoke to the disciples, it was impossible for them to live it while he was still alive, because he hadn't died yet, which makes it come alive, which is what this is saying. So then in verse 23 it says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these," meaning Jesus. "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enter the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He would then have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." So in 26, he's talking about, it says, he appeared in the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So when you think about putting away something, like you're playing a game, this is the only example that I can think of. Well, there's tons of them, but like, you're playing a game. Let's say me and Emmy are playing a game, and then we're like, we're done. We put it away. We're done with it. So God is done with sin. So Christ appeared to put away every act of sin. It's done forever. So then he comes in chapter 10. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of things." So the law had a shadow of Jesus, but he wasn't here yet. So the image of these things that he's talking about is Jesus. "Can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." So it's saying that the blood of every year they went into the Holy of Holies, and the priest or pope, whatever you want to call him, it's referred to as priest, he would sacrifice a lamb or some type of animal and shed the blood for the remissions of sins until the next year. And so it's saying now that Christ has come, there's one sacrifice. And so the sacrifice, it has the ability to purify your mind, your soul, so that you never have to enter and sacrifice another lamb. So it's finished. So the next year comes and you don't remember the sin anymore. And so a little bit farther down, I don't want to read all of it because it's a lot, like I said. It says in verse 11, "And priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins," what I just mentioned. "But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from the time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." And then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is the remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So that's a lot. So I'm going to break it down. So he's Christ came and died, and now he has purified our minds, our consciousness of sin. So it's something that we have to realize and stand in. And so it's like this idea that, like, we've all made mistakes and stuff, and every day we possibly make a mistake, may or may not, but it's this idea that you're not conscious of your mistakes anymore because of what Christ has done. You're conscious of the fact that Christ has made you right, which is why he says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So by laying down his life, he removes the ability for you to be conscious of sin. So every year you don't have to constantly think, well, I did this year, and then the lamb goes in, they slay it, and then your consciousness is gone, but then it comes back up. So his life accomplished forever the fact that you would have the ability to remember your sins no more. And so it's a big deal. It's a really big deal. And so, like, we go through life and often we let circumstances and feelings and emotions and what people say about us speak louder than this right here. I'll raise my hand first. I do this all the time, but I'm learning, and it's really awesome because he says right after this verse, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So if you remember something that God forgot, what you're saying is, you value your past and your emotions and your experiences more than what he said about you. So this is, it's a hard concept to grasp, but it's a big deal. So if this is, we hold this as truth. And so when a circumstance comes up, let's say you make a mistake at work. I had a good friend who at work actually who didn't really make a crazy mistake, but she did make a mistake, and she took the mistake personal because she doesn't know this. And so we all know that God forgave our sins before we even did them, because it says Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Slain. So if that's the case, then when you sin, it's not a time to be like, oh man, I got it wrong again. It's a time to be like, wait, I've been made right. Like, that, just because I made a mistake, that doesn't mean it's who I am. Just because I made a mistake, I'm not conscious of who I'm not anymore. And so this person, this good friend of mine, she made a slight mistake, and she dwelled on it for a long time, and it was really bothering her. You could see it on her face. And so if you dwell on a mistake, you'll end up taking the mistake personal rather than what God says about you personal. And then when you do that, then you can't have a clear conscience. You can't have a sin-free conscience because you're dwelling on your mistake rather than what's been done for you, which is right standing, which is like you've been made right. And so it says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." So I gotta figure out how to say this, but like, who here has ever had somebody come up to them and bring up something about their past, maybe 5 minutes ago past, we're including everything, and it made them feel bad, or it made them like, man, I'm never going to get through this, or I'm not. So if this, when this hits, when you start to value this, and I'm taking this personal before anyone else, above that, no one can take away this. So if you lose your ability, which is what Christ paid for, it's saying like he perfected forever, he's given the ability to have no more sin consciousness, then if I, let's use something extreme. If my sister came up to me and said something to me, and it bothered me for some weird reason. She didn't even say anything mean. She said something nice to me, and it made me curse at her or something. Then I have one of two options now. I can either, man, I can't believe I just did that, or I can believe this, which is my sin consciousness has been wiped out because of the price that was paid. And so I'm no longer thinking according to that. I'm thinking like, man, I made a mistake, but that's not who I am. That's not. So if I take that personal, then I'll be like, I can't believe I'm still cursing. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time now. This is just a simple example, but it applies to every area. And so like with this base idea comes this, comes like, it's more intense. And so, like Jesus says in Matthew, you are the light of the world. So if you're either the light of the world or you still have sinner's thoughts. Now, be careful how you hear this. I'm going to try and make it as clear as possible. So if you are the light of the world, and everybody is the light of the world in here, whether you believe it or not, it's already settled. Jesus said it. You are the light of the world. So that overrides what you think of yourself, what you experience, the circumstances you experience, and what people say about you. If you don't take that personal and believe it, though, you'll think you're only as good as what maybe Daniel said. I'm only as good as Daniel says about me, or I'm only as good as people treat me, or I'm only as good as how my job treats me, or how I feel. Maybe not everybody, you don't always feel great in life, and maybe like, oh man, this is who I am. No, it has nothing to do with that. You're taking this personal. So don't hear what I'm not saying and saying like, oh, if I have a sinful thought or a bad feeling, I must not be the light of the world. No, it's the opposite. You've been freed from sin consciousness, so any thought that enters your head or feeling that's not the light of the world is not yours. It's no longer yours. And so another good example of this would be in Ephesians, it says, for you who were once darkness are now light in the Lord. So it's you're now light. It's not you're light and sometimes you're going to have bad thoughts or you're going to this and that. Like, you will, but it's not you, if that makes sense. If you take it personal, you'll be like, man, I can't believe I still did that. No, you didn't do that. The enemy lied to you in that moment, and you're believing something that's not you instead of believing that this is already finished and God forgot all your sin. And so it's super important, because day-to-day life circumstances, we're going to have crazy just experiences throughout life. Everybody has sometimes a tough day or this and that. And so it's so important that we take this personal, the fact that we've been made right and freed from sin consciousness, rather than all the other voices speaking to us and maybe feelings or this and that. It, in essence, this takes away your right to be anything less than what he's called you. Like, we have a Bible study on Wednesday night, and a lot of you come to it, and we read this thing that says, like, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So if he calls you the light of the world, and he calls you righteous, and he calls you sin-free, all this stuff, when you experience a moment of, like, you sin maybe, or a moment of something goes bad, all this stuff, you're not selling out to those other things that you're experiencing. You're keeping the faith in the fact that he's made you right in this moment, and that he is with you, and that he's transformed your life. He's taken the ability for you to think like the old man, because the old man thought according, like, the just shall live by faith. So we're not living by feelings. The old man lived according to feelings. Like, oh man, I feel sad. I must be sad. Or man, I feel hurt, you know, like, and it's easy. It's so easy to, like, somebody says something to you and you can be like, wow, that hurt. And you have a choice now. In that moment, you have a choice. You either take it personal and you're really hurt, or you're just like, wait a minute, like, that does bother me, but that's not at all what God says about me. Who's right? Is this person telling me who my identity is, or is God telling me who my identity is? It seems weird, like, it's almost too simple, but I've noticed in my own life, it happens a billion times throughout your day. It could be the slightest. You come home from work and you say hi to your mother and she's not in the best mood maybe, and like, whatever. And you're just like, did I do something wrong? No, you didn't do anything wrong. You know what I'm saying? Like, this, that's just an example, but everybody has their own example. Maybe your boss gives you attitude, or maybe your boss isn't so nice. They curse you out or make fun of you, all this stuff. You're either going to value what God says about you, or you're either going to value what this person says about you. And so it's really important. And so one of the things I want to talk about now is, I wasn't going to do this originally, but it came to me during worship. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also take away, with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay, so temptations come in all shapes and sizes. Like, you can be like tempted by this, or maybe you were freed from, let's say, alcohol. It's one of the things that popped in my head, and you're tempted to drink again, all this different stuff. But so the basis for temptation is making you question what God said about you. That's why when Jesus was led into the wilderness, it says the devil came and tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights, and all the questions that the devil asked was, did God really say, basically, if you are the Son of God? That word if means, like, since you're the Son of God, blah, blah, blah. Like, we can read it some other time, but you know what I'm saying. So he's questioning if what God really said about him is the truth. And so the temptation that is common to mankind, which is where Adam fell, is not believing what God said, is saying, well, did God really say that? So you, like I said, you have a choice. So everybody experiences the same thing that I'm talking about right here. All of us experience the same thing on a day-to-day basis. We have an option. Are we going to question what God say, or are we going to value what God says above our day, above our feelings, or our emotions? And so it's very, very important, because if we don't, the way of escape that it's talking about is agreeing with the word of God and maybe decreeing it over your life. It's not like, you don't have to get weird with it, but like me personally, I speak it over my life constantly, because I want to be a product of the word of God. I want to be a product of what he says about me, not what other people say about me, because he's the one that hung on a cross and paid an extreme price for me, not any one of you or any one of these circumstances or the devil or whatever I'm experiencing. And so this is a really, really big deal, because something that you said really, really touched me and made me add to this is Jesus is walking on the water. He's Lord over all the storms of our lives. Why? Because he believes what God says about him. Like, he's special because he's the savior of the world, but at the same time, he's a man who just believes what God said about him. He is truth, which meaning he's taking what's in this book personal and realizing that's who he is, and it's not up for grabs anymore. So Jesus invites Peter out onto the water and says, you can do the same. You can walk on the storms in your own life if you keep the faith, believing what this says about you, specifically, like, all of it, but, like, this is a large part of what I'm talking about, valuing God's word about you above all this other stuff, and you will walk through the storm no problem. And so the minute he starts to take his eyes off the fact that God just said he could walk on water, come to me, he starts to sink. So this is a perfect example, one that I didn't have in mind, of what I'm trying to talk about. So you're in life. I'm going to give an example. You're in life, and let me see something from my day. I'm at work. I work in, not really a basement, but we'll say basement for the point of it. And there's nobody around. So what I usually do is I listen to music or a teaching while I'm working, because I'm just filing away and nobody's around. And so I just do that. And so let's say a thought comes into my head that's not mine, which happens often, and a feeling accompanies it. I have either Jesus saying, come out into the water, and I say yes and focus on him and realize that he just said I can come out into the water and I agree with that, and I get out there and it's going great and it still goes great, or I look around and like, wait, did God really say I could do this? Did God really say that I'm all this stuff? And then I start to sink, and he will save you. But the point is, he's trying to get you to realize what's possible. He's trying to draw you out onto establishing who you are regardless of what circumstances come your way. And so I think this is really important. And so I want to go over this, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And so it's this idea that God forgot everything, not just because, like, he's looking past it, but because he sees your created value. He sees what you can be, which is why Jesus died on the cross. Like, you're clearly valuable. Otherwise, God wouldn't have paid the ultimate price. And so that's why he sent his son. It's a picture of forgiveness, but more than that, it's a picture of your value. And so when he says their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Anytime you have this thought, this is a good thing to add to this. Anytime you have a thought that's not God's thought about you, and you can easily tell because God's thoughts are uplifting, God's thoughts are edifying, God's thoughts are encouraging, God's thoughts are life-giving, exciting, It should pump you up. It should make you want to do something you weren't going to do before, or say something you weren't going to say before, or be transformed. And so if it's not that, you know it's not God's thought. But so all the thoughts that you've had before that, he's forgotten. So anytime you have one of these thoughts that creep into your mind, God forgot that stuff. And so it's take captive every thought. And so captive doesn't mean like this crazy thing like, oh, I bind this thought, I bind it. No, just that's not mine. Simple, like that's not me and Daniel joked the other day. He was talking about something where he was like, this fear was starting to come over me. And I was just like, you just did this, right? Like, that's not mine. It's literally like that though. Like if when a thought comes, like, wait, that's not what God says about me. And you immediately remove it, because if you take it personal too long, you'll start thinking, man, there's something wrong with me. I should be further along by now, this and this. And all the while, God already forgot that man. God already forgot that person that you're relating to who doesn't even exist anymore, because he died when Christ died. And so the whole new creation thing is you've grasped on to God's thoughts and you believe them above all the other congestion and lies and this and that and people say about you and circumstances and feelings. And so through faith, you've entered into a new you, basically, into the real you, I like to call it. And so I had this revelation a long time ago where, like, there's only one of you. Like, this sounds, bear with me on this, but, like, there's only one of each of you on the planet. In reality, there's only one of each of you. Like, there's only one Al Iannuzzi. Maybe some other guy with a name like that, but there's only this person, Al Iannuzzi, on the planet. But with that, there's only one Al personality, character-wise. Forget about physical being. There's only one Al in heaven's eyes. So God only sees what he created Al to be. He doesn't see where Al falls. He doesn't see where Al makes a mistake. He doesn't see Al for any of the things he's done in his past. He sees Al like he sees Jesus. And that's not just like, oh, like he accepts me, like it's okay. It's like he sees him as bold. He sees him as courageous. He sees him as on fire. He sees him as enthusiastic. He sees him as strong. He sees him as unafraid. He sees him anxiety free. And so if Al starts to believe that, then nobody here can take that from Al. Nobody here can say, like, even in the worst of a worst circumstance, let's say Al does something that I don't like and I come up to Al and I say all these hateful words or something like that. In that moment, Al knows that none of that is what God is saying about him. And so while there may be a little sting in him or in his mind, like, wow, I can't believe Jeremy would say that about me, but all that has nothing to do with what God already gave Al. And so we have, like I said, we have a choice, but Al's already too far down the road with his relationship with God. He's not going to let what I say or what, if everybody in here turns against him, what they say about him change what God already told him. It's already established. And so with that, then he's able to walk on the storm when circumstances are going crazy and what people are saying are going crazy, because he knows and he values what God says about him more than anything else. And so there's one other thing I want to talk about. And so it's like, it's this, it like sums up the whole idea. Actually, there's two things. But so one of the things is, like, Jesus says in Matthew, like, a righteous tree produces no unrighteous fruit, and an unrighteous tree produces no righteous fruit. And so it's easy to get caught in checking your fruit and like, oh man, I must be a bad tree. But he's not necessarily saying check your fruit. He's saying if you believe you're a righteous tree, the byproduct is righteous fruit. If you believe you're an unrighteous tree, the byproduct is unrighteous fruit. You choose based on what I tell you. Like later in a different book, Jesus says, the word I have spoken over you has made you clean. So what he said has already made you right. So you either hold on to what he said and stay right, or you take other things personal, and then you start, man, Daniel said I'm a loser. Man, I must be an unrighteous tree. I need it. You know, like, it seems stupid, but we do this to people that we don't meet. Like, you bump into somebody you've never met before, and they give you, or you make a wrong turn or something. You cut somebody off by accident, and someone rolls down the window and drops an F-bomb on you and says you're an idiot, and suddenly you're like discouraged from somebody you've never met before. Like, how many has ever, that's happened, not that circumstances, but how many has ever been discouraged by someone they don't even know? Like, what is that? Let's be honest, what is that? Like, so it seems almost funny, but what we're doing is we're making that person, quote unquote, Lord. That seems a little weird, but what I mean by that is, like, we're making that person's words more important than what God says about you, which is absolutely ridiculous if you think about it. Yet somehow we slipped into that. But it has to do with sin consciousness being wiped. That's why I'm talking about this. So, real quick, where is it? So, with that, we have to, not have to, but we get to enter into this place where we read God's word and we take it personal. And so it's easy to take life personal and all these different things. And so what I like to do is I like to, like, this is the only thing that's true about me in the world and you. This is the only thing. It sounds almost foolish, but, like, if this becomes where you base your identity off of, then what? You know, like, it's already set. One of my preachers that I love to listen to, he says something like, every time I open my Bible, it's the same. And he's like, that sounds so stupid, but he is like, I love that. He is like, I laugh at the thought of that. Every time I open this, it's going to say the same thing. Why? Because who he isn't up for grabs. That's what he's trying to say. Like, who he is isn't going to be changed during circumstances. And yeah, you're going to have a struggle to do with this at first because it's kind of contrary to the way the mind thinks, to the way the worldly mind thinks. But like it says in Romans, be transformed by renewing your mind. So you're being transformed and experiencing being free from what other people say from you by renewing your mind. So maybe the first time, if this is the first time you've done this, I know when I started doing it, I had some trouble. Somebody would come up to me and give me attitude. Your first response is like, I'm not taking that. I'm going to give them attitude right back. But only because you're taking what they said personal. So you start and you start to renew your mind and say, that's not what they just said about me or to me has nothing to do with who I am. And so you may still feel like that, I got to say something back or this or that. But just because you feel it doesn't mean it's who you are either, like we just talked about. And so as you begin to renew yourself, and we're all works, I'll never be perfected in this. But, well, I will, but exactly. But you know what I'm saying? We're all works in progress. So as you do this, you'll start to see the fruit because what you're doing is you're making the tree good and the fruit follows. You're establishing that I'm a righteous tree and the fruit will just follow. And so one of the things in here that I read, he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So sin, this is good. I just remembered this. Cool. So sin, I'm really excited. I was going to say Hebrews is my favorite book, but I've been lying. The whole book is my favorite book. In Hebrews 3, it says, if today, it's talking about the wilderness wanderers, Moses and them, it says, if today you would hear his voice and do not harden your heart as in the trial in the day of the wilderness. And he's talking about unbelief. And so the sin, he said, they didn't enter into the rest that God promised because their sin, which the sin is unbelief. And so he's saying he's put away sin, which it falls under everything because sin is a general term, quote unquote. So it falls under all, like, sin is what? Alcoholism, or sin is attitude, or sin is what? Rage, fits of rage, or sin is fornication, all this stuff. But he's talking here, he's talking about, he's put away sin. Yeah, I was just about to say that. I caught myself. He's put away sin as unbelief. So he's put away unbelief for the end of the ages. He's put away sin forever. And so if you think about that, the only thing that keeps you from living this reality, God's reality, the real you, like I talked about, there's only one Al. The only thing that stops you from living who the real Al is your belief. You either believe this or you don't. And your unbelief will prove that it's right. if that makes sense. That sounds a little weird, but your own unbelief will prove that what I'm saying is right, because if you believed it, you'd see the difference. And a good dead giveaway is Jesus models it, so it must be possible. But I'm saying, like, how can I phrase this right? Your own unbelief keeps you from being established and from walking on the storm in the midst of it. And so it's this idea that God already finished everything. Like he says, it is finished. And so in 2 Peter 1, it says, we've been given everything according to life and godliness. And so it's not on Christ anymore. Carefully hear me here, because I don't want to say it in a way that you can't understand. But so Christ already settled it. Christ already settled the real you and your identity. So it's not, I wonder if God forgot about me, or I wonder if this is true or this isn't. It's already settled. And so what I'm trying to say is your unbelief, you're the only person that can hold you back from this. You taking something else personal other than this is the only thing that can hold you back from this. And so that's what Hebrews 3 is all about, actually. But so it's really important, because if you're half in it and half out of it, you're going to get slammed, because life is just really hard. Like, life is really hard if you don't take this as truth. You know, like, on a regular basis, how many people get approached by, let's say, coworkers or students or other stuff that just say a whole bunch of garbage that's not true about them, and maybe not even just like you're a loser, but maybe just give you attitude or make you, quote unquote, feel down, or say something that like ruins your day or this and that. Like, how many times a day does that happen? At least for me, if I was to take it personal, I wouldn't be able to get up and speak, because what it does is it ruins your confidence before God, because you take, let's say, I want to use an example. So Michelle, come here real quick. I like Michelle, so. I was going to say that in the beginning, that I want an example. So if I tell Michelle she's the worst person on the planet, this and that, this whole rant, just because I had a bad day, it has nothing to do with Michelle, and now she goes home, and normally she loves to pray and read and worship in her house. I'm sure she does all that, I can just tell. But normally she loves to do that, but because she took what I said personal, she can't even go in her bedroom and shut the door and worship, because she's not sure that she's what God says she is anymore, because she took what I said personal. So now, not only is it bothering her, it's ruined her confidence before God. So she has no confidence to go before God and believe that she's been made right because of what God did, because she's taking what I said about her personal. And so, you can sit down. I just want to use that as an example. But so, see how important this is, because one, it cuts you off from experiencing freedom, like being free to respond through Christ instead of responding the way the world responds. But two, it ruins your connection with God, because then, let's say, like, someone says, oh, you're worthless, or you're garbage, or something comes up because someone else is mad because maybe that happened to them. Like, it's an ongoing chain that just keeps going. And until somebody just, like, I'm not stepping in that nonsense. Like, that has nothing to do with who I am. It just continues on. And so for the unbeliever, it doesn't really mean anything, because they don't seek God, pray to God, find their identity through God. So it's just normal. But for someone who's trying to grow in Christ, if you don't see this, it ruins your confidence before God. And then you're wondering, like, man, like, when am I going to be free from this, these feelings and these emotions and this stuff? And reality is, it's today, the day you start taking God's word personal, regardless of how you feel or regardless of your circumstances or what people say about you. And so as you start to do that, your feelings will line up. Your circumstances necessarily won't, but your actions in your circumstances will line up based upon what you believe about yourself. So you don't need your circumstances to line up. You don't need everybody to greet you with a smile in the morning, because you weren't looking for your identity, whether somebody said hi to you. Like, if Mike says, hey, Jeremy, like, I wasn't looking for my identity. If Mike, I can't believe Mike didn't say hi to me today. Like, what is he, you know, like, it's, again, it sounds weird, but, like, it's all too common. And so circumstance, your feelings will eventually line up. Your circumstances won't have to line up, but what you think will absolutely line up, because the more you think like God, the more you realize that like it's set in stone. And so the thoughts that you used to think won't even come up anymore because you've so destroyed the lies with the truth that it won't matter anymore. It won't matter. Like, you won't even be able to, somebody will say something and you'd be like, wow, I used to think like that. I can't believe I even remember that. It's happened to me multiple times, but in certain things, even just like, we talked about something on Wednesday, I think it was this week, and Daniel hit me up later and he said, I can't believe how much this impacted me. I noticed an area in my life where this was present. I'm not going to mention what it is because I don't know if he's comfortable sharing it. But we read something and it was talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new. And he said, I can't believe how much like Holy Spirit hit my heart where like that thing that we mentioned, I do it all the time and I didn't even realize it till we just read it and went over it. And so now none of those thoughts are his. So now it's easy. He has a choice, like I said again. But with that, he's no longer, the Holy Spirit didn't bring it up so he could remind him of where he's in the wrong. Holy Spirit brought it up because he doesn't want him in it. Holy Spirit is jealous. He desires to have us fully, to have us think like him, act like him, speak like him, talk like him, walk like him, everything. And so he brought it up to Daniel so Daniel could say, like, that's not who I want to be. And then Holy Spirit can help him uproot that to the point where someone will say something that is in line with what Daniel was struggling with, and he'll be like, wow, I haven't done that in a long time. Like, it's only been like 4 weeks since I acknowledged that I was doing that a lot, but because I asked for grace and because I like realized that that's not who God wants me to be and that's not part of the real me, it's gone. And then, like, I promise you'll see this. It's really cool, actually. But it's part of what Christ paid for. That's why they talk about like the new it says where a testament is, there's a necessity of death. So he spoke out all that it was available to us. Well, this is one of the things, thinking like God and valuing his thoughts above our own or other people's or this Satan's thoughts, whatever comes your way. He spoke it all out and made available, and then he purchased it with blood and then gave the right for everybody to enter in, like the Holy of Holy places. He tore the veil for everybody to enter into this life, this reality of thinking like God and therefore manifesting the way God manifests. Like love, mercy, that sounded a little weird when it came out of my mouth, but you get what I'm saying, like manifesting God's character because you realize it's your character. Amen. Yeah, it was a lot. That was fast though, cool. So I just want to say one more thing. And so this other verse, it says, sorry, one sec. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, like we read before, and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is Hebrews 8. It's right before. It repeats it a lot because it must be important. And so it says after that, this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. I hate saying that because everybody's like, you say that about everything. But it's true. It really is. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. So we already covered the merciful to unrighteousness. God forgave you, and then he took away your ability to remember your past, apart from seeing it as, I was lost and now I'm found, which is, he will remember our lawless deeds no more. But then he says something like, no one shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So it's interesting. There's two things I want to talk about, but the main thing is like knowing the Lord is knowing God's heart, his character, who he is, which is what we're talking about. Love, mercy, selflessness, kindness, peace, gentleness, meekness. So as you start to realize that you were created in his image, which we all believe that, but as you start to apply it, you realize that God is teaching you. It's not like this, I don't need to go to church. It's not like this arrogant, I don't need anybody to teach me. I can't listen to any preacher. No, no, no. He's not saying that. He's saying, like, as the Lord starts revealing who you are, whether it comes from one word that he spoke on a Sunday morning or from something you heard from Bill Johnson or something you heard from somebody we never even heard of, God can highlight that word to you or that sentence or that paragraph maybe through Holy Spirit, and then the Lord is teaching you. And you can't necessarily give any credit to the preacher you heard it from because they just said it, but now you're starting to realize it's who you are and taking it personal, and you're seeing the fruit in your life. And so the credit goes to God, which is what he's talking about here. I will put my laws in their mind so you think like it, and part of your heart, it's what you'll genuinely want to be. Like, why would you want to be anything less than who God says you are? Like, I don't know about you. I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to be filled with anxiety. I don't want to have attitude to give people. You know, like, you genuinely want to be who God says you are. And so the last thing I want to say about this is the word no is really important in here. At least it is for me, because one of the biggest things that I have is when the devil or your past, which is, it's all the devil really, but if you want to say, like, when the devil brings a thought into your head, it's easy to go, as you start to do this, like, that's not mine. But it's a little bit more difficult when the devil brings a thought that you used to have and then accompanies it with a feeling. It's a little bit more difficult. And so I want to say, knowing that God is for you and knowing that God is teaching you and that you're becoming like him and that you're becoming all the things we talked about, and like realizing who the real you is, you're not always going to feel it. That's why it says knowing. It says like in Ephesians, it says that you would be rooted and grounded knowing the love of Christ. It doesn't say feeling the love of Christ, which it's awesome when you worship and you feel God's presence. I love it. I the more of it I can have, the better. But it's not always like, when these thoughts come, you're not always going to feel like the tingling of the Holy Spirit or the warmth or the whatever it is, the ice, the whatever you feel when you're in the presence of the Lord. And so it's extremely important that we value this word above our feelings, because it's easier when you just get a stupid thought comes into your head and you're just like, oh, that's not mine. You know, like as you do this, you're just like, oh, that's not mine. Cool. You know, like I who am who Christ says I am. And so you repeat it in your mind maybe, or you shout it, whatever, however you respond to it. However, when it comes, and it will come, and then a feeling of your past comes, where like maybe you have a thought of discouragement, and you're like, wait, that's not God. But then you start feeling discouraged because he accompanies it with a feeling. It's super important that we don't take that feeling personal, because if you do, what you're saying is it's your identity. So then you'll carry around that feeling for however long until you realize it's got nothing to do with you. The devil's just trying to get you to question what God already said, like he did to Jesus in the wilderness. And so, like I talked about before, I want to touch on it again. Like, the only reason the Israelites didn't enter into the place of rest and the land of milk and honey, as VeggieTales says, is because they didn't believe that what God said about them was true, is because that they didn't believe that God was with them. They hardened their hearts. I don't know if it was like they were against God, but I picture it as they hardened their hearts in the sense of they didn't trust that God was actually with them. They didn't trust based on their feelings and what they saw, circumstances, and what maybe how there was thousands of them. So what other people were saying, like it spreads like wildfire, this doubt in God. And so it kept them from entering into that place of rest and all that God had promised. And so I challenge all of you, me first, but to really take this personal. Like anything you read in the Bible, like it says like some amazing things about God, about Christ. And if we're made in his image, then you need to take that personal for yourself. And so as life comes, value this stuff above the problems of life, the circumstances of life, what other people say, like I mentioned it before. But if you do that, you will be in rest. And it's resting because you know who you are. It's resting because it's already settled. It's not up for grabs anymore. And so like there's this statement that's out there, quote unquote, that like actually I should say it like this. I heard a preacher say, like, are you living the life worthy of the price that was paid for your life. And so it's like this idea. He used the story, actually, I'll mention it. He used the story of someone who went to war, and he saw one of the other men who was in war. He was about to die, and he ran out and pushed him to get him out of the way, and he took a bullet and died for him, for that guy. So that guy came back out of leave, or maybe he was done. I don't remember exactly how it goes, but he was at the guy who saved his life's funeral, and he went up to that guy's son and said, "I just want to say thank you. Your father saved my life." And the kid, with tears in his eyes, said, "Were you worth saving? Like, was your life lived? Like, did my dad do something that was worth it? Did he give his life for somebody that was worth it? Was he going to make a difference?" And so, is your life worth the price that Jesus paid, which is entering into this identity, this establishment, this being loved by him? And so don't hear what I'm not saying now. Don't say like, don't start questioning your fruit and saying, "Man, my life's not worthy," and start getting discouraged and disheartened. Realize that you have the chance to live a life worthy of the call. You have the same opportunity that everybody on this planet has to live a life worthy of the call, or what the price was paid for. And so Jesus is, throughout this whole thing, Jesus is welcoming you into this, to your identity, to be established, to be rooted and grounded, so you're not up and down amid circumstances in life. And so I'm very careful on this. Don't see it in the wrong way, where like, if there's something in your life that doesn't line up about what I'm saying, because there's stuff in my life that doesn't line up with what I'm saying, don't see it as I'm an unrighteous tree. See it as I've been living, quote unquote, a lie about me. And it's clear that it's a lie, because it's not producing any fruit. I'm not growing. I'm not producing more fruit. I'm not excited. I'm not encouraged about it. I'm not being edified. You know, like, it's a dead giveaway that it's a lie. So I challenge you to take a closer look at your lives and try to see what you're believing that's causing you bad and what you're believing that's causing you good, and to start to change your belief about who God says you are. But don't take it to a point where you're believing the lies about you and realizing how far you are. Realize how close you are to one step of saying, "I'm no longer believing those lies. Today's the day." Boom. And so it was a lot. I apologize for how like crazy it was, but I think I got the point across. So I just want to pray. And so, God, I just thank you for your son, and Lord, that he is the word, Lord. I thank you that you shed your blood for us, Lord, and that through that we have everything available to us, Lord. Thank you that you're so good to us, Lord, and that there is grace to live exactly what you just told us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we get to be sons and daughters of God that really look like it and that model it, Jesus, that people would know that we are children of God just because we act differently, Lord, that our character is different, our perspective on life is different. I just ask that you would seal this into our hearts and continue to compel us into truth and love. In Jesus' name, amen.